Good morning and welcome to Open Door Baptist Church live stream. And we'd like to just take a moment and we're going to pray for our offering here. And I just wanted to say thank you for everyone that's faithfully has been given, even during this crazy time that we're living in, and how the Lord's been providing for the ministry, even through this time. And so let's take a moment and pray for our offering. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here, even though it's virtual and online. And Lord, we thank you for all the different ways in which we can give to the ministry. And Lord, I just thank you for the faithfulness of your people, Lord, and that even though they may be hurting, they're still giving sacrificially. I pray that you would just bless every person that gives, Lord, just meet their needs. I pray that you would help them with the things that they're facing. Lord, we pray that you would take this offering that's going to be given throughout this week and just bless it and use it for your work, Lord, to further your kingdom and further your work here. And Lord, I just pray for any that are sick in the church. I think of Tony, and I pray for him. I just pray for, Lord, as there's many that are hurting, and Lord, we just pray that you would heal them or give them the grace to get through it. If you don't immediately heal them, Lord, we just pray that you'd help bind our hearts together as well as we have been apart for so long. I just pray that we would still be bound together in furthering the gospel. And Lord, I just pray that we would be able to meet here again soon, and that these guidelines or rules and orders would be taken away, that we could come and meet together as a church family and worship you and just praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Cody. Appreciate that. And again, we appreciate your faithfulness and just to each other as a church family. And remember, send a text to somebody or pick a phone and call them, whatever, and just encourage them in their spiritual walk. Today, I really had intended on preaching the message I've been working several weeks on, and I have a wonderful PowerPoint that Allison put together, got some really cool video, but Lord wouldn't let me do it, so we're going to look at something different. So there's somebody out there that apparently this is what you need to hear. So sometimes, the old, it's for the one. What's the old Star Trek line? Oh, come on, Pastor Cody. It's for the one, not the many and the one, the Spock line. Come on. He's looking at me like he doesn't know what I'm talking about. He's a Trekkie, so the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one, and the one, whatever. This is for somebody, okay? Because the Lord and I argued. I lost, but so here we are. These are just really, really crazy days in which we live, and I have some really, really great concerns on where we are as a nation. But I'll get to that. At some point in time, the Lord's going to give me the green light. Now, I was going to bring all my notes because I have all this stuff, And Jenny told me I should take all my notes and just throw them over my shoulder, let papers go everywhere. But I thought that might be a little too dramatic, so I didn't do it. Instead, I have one little piece of paper. So, that, and it only has a couple little things on it. So, and I told the Lord, I said, well, so I'm only going to have one page here. And he goes, well, if you'd have listened to me sooner, you'd have had more time to have more notes. So it is back to my fault, as usual. Any rate, I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter number 26. Isaiah chapter number 26. And last week I spoke to you about the topic of pain and choice. Pain and choice. And we've had a lot of pain around the ministry here in the last several weeks. And so today I thought I'd keep the kind of the mantra going, maybe the, what's the word I'm looking for, a similar title this morning. I had Allison, I called her half hour ago and said, hey, I'm going to do a different thing and make me a slide. And thank you, Allie, for making a slide. The title of it is Peace and Trust. Peace and Trust out of Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. If you had to ask me and said, what's your favorite verse in all the scriptures, I'd probably always have a hard time going away from John 3:16. I know maybe that's a little cliche-ish, but it isn't. And because it just sums up really the entirety of the Bible. And I pray that you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. And I'm so thankful that the Bible's very clear that whosoever may come and whosoever will. And I hope you've made that choice today. But this morning I'm going to talk to believers primarily on this topic of peace and trust. We live in very, very troubling times. Again, we were, before the live stream went on, a couple of us here, you know, all 75 of us, just kidding, you know, in case some of the, you know, in case Facebook's listening. But we were talking about how some of the things that are happening and some of the things that are being done, even just a couple months ago, if you'd have told me at the start of the new year, you know, we were celebrating the coming into this year, and you'd have said, this is going to happen within the next couple months, and you're going to not be able to do this, and this is, these kind of rules are going to be imposed, I'd have said, you know, I'll take that bet, and which is why I'm not a betting man, because I'd be broke. And yet, here we are. And in all the commotion, and last week we kind of talked about the pain of life and the choices that we get to make, that right now the events of our life and the things that are surrounding us that are out of our control have a real tendency to remove and pull away from our peace. And, you know, I don't know about you, but peace is a really precious commodity. And I know, and you probably know if you're a Christian and you've been to church any length of time, you know the verses in John 14 and 15 where some of Jesus' last teaching to his apostles before his crucifixion was, you know, he said to them, my peace I give, I leave for you. Not that the world gives, but a peace that no one can take away from you. And you've heard me say many times, you know, you have to give your peace away. Jesus promised it to you and me as his children, and it's something that we can claim and experience, but often we make the choice to give it away. And so that brought me back to my favorite, maybe you'll call it my favorite Old Testament verse. So John 3:16 is my favorite of all. These are some of what I would call, you know, my life verses. You know, usually people say, what's your life verse? And I say, well, it's whatever verses I'm preaching on the next Sunday are my life verse, you know, right, Pastor Cody? I mean, you think about those verses and I just can't wait to talk about them, you know, they're my favorite. But I love these verses of Scripture, and I want to read them to you, and then I want to share them with you in the context in which they're given, and then make some application of it. Now, Pastor Cody's already prayed, so I'm going to get right into it. Isaiah chapter 26, verse number 1, the Bible says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. This particular passage here, which I really want to focus verse 3 and 4 about perfect peace and then about the admonition to trust, but I want you to understand what's happening here. In the book of Isaiah, one of my favorite prophets, and Isaiah has a lot of things to say, and as you know, he says a lot of things about the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very significant book, but in chapter number 26, he's dealing with God's people, and notice in verse number 1, he says, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. So we're told that this first part here in Hebrews, or in Isaiah chapter 26, is a song that would have been sung. And he said, here's how this song is going to go, and he begins to give that lyric. Now notice he says, in that day. Now, question is, what day is he talking about? Isaiah's looking forward to the time when the people of God establish what all Jewish people to this day, Orthodox Jews still, are looking for, the Messianic kingdom. We in Christianity would call it the Millennial Kingdom. And they're looking for that day, and Isaiah says, in that day, this is a song that's going to be sung, that we have a strong city, and salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. You'll notice in verse 1 and then in verse 5, he's talking about two different cities. In verse 1, he talks about the city of salvation, and then in verse 5, he talks about the lofty city. And when we look in the Bible and we look towards the prophetic times, we know that in the tribulation period, that Jerusalem's going to be attacked by the Antichrist and will be pushed down, and there'll be tremendous suffering. And yet, the city of Babylon will escalate. But when it's all said and done, God says there's going to be a song, and in that day when the kingdom is being ushered in, that they're going to recognize that Jerusalem, verse 1, is the strong city, and that salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks, and open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. So what we're seeing here is a picture, if you know your Bible, and I'm going to get too deep into on the end times theology here, but in the end times when the world goes through what the Bible talks about, the tribulation period. And if you don't think that we're seeing the shakings of the global setup for the tribulation period coming and the rise of the Antichrist, you, my friend, are blind and really better wake up. Because things are happening, even in our country, the bastion, and I would say the last bastion of freedom on this earth, and we're seeing how state and government and how the world is coming together financially, and it's just shaping up. And in those days, the 7 years of what the Bible calls the tribulation period, God has a particular purpose in many different ways, but primarily with his own people, the nation of Israel. And the Bible teaches that throughout the tribulation period, one of its purposes is to bring the Jewish people to the place where they recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. That as Deuteronomy talks about, the sin, their iniquity, which Deuteronomy refers to it in the singular, which rabbis really struggle with. That, what do you mean it's just one sin? Well, we know what sin that is. If you're around here any length of time, you read your New Testament, you learn that they committed what we know as the unpardonable sin. They rejected the offer that Jesus gave them to be their Messiah, and they said, and they claimed that he did his miracles by demon possession, and Jesus pronounced judgment on them, and he said in the triumphal entry, I'm not going to come back again until you call me and say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And one of the purposes, one of the primary purposes of the tribulation period is to purge the Jewish people, and by the end of the tribulation period, the nation, as Paul writes, will all see salvation. They will see national regeneration as the leadership and the people recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and they call for him to return. And they experience salvation the same basic way that we do, by recognizing they needed a Savior, that they were sinners, that Christ came and died on a cross and rose again and paid the price for all of our sins, and believing in him for eternal life, and recognizing him as their Messiah. So in that day, when you understand that backdrop, the song says in verse number 1 in Isaiah, we have a strong city. The Antichrist will be defeated. Babylon is broken. And salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. That the security of the city is founded upon the fact of their eternal salvation found through their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, for you and I today, even right now, the walls and bulwarks of your life should be the song of salvation. If you lose sight, and I have in my life, and in all honesty, probably will again, when my world gets all jumbled around, you know, whatever, but when it all gets said and done, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you are one of his children, and you know by the promise of God himself that he's going to bring you onto heaven and one day into the millennial kingdom and then onto the new heaven, the new earth, that fact is what brings strength and direction and assurance in our lives. It's why, as Isaiah talks about, that song is going to be sung, why I personally believe that primarily believers should be singing songs that remind us of the salvation that we have been given by grace. And he says it's our walls and our bulwarks. And you understand what walls are. Bulwarks is an interesting Hebrew word there. There's some debate on what he's talking about there. But most people think it's one of two things. That he's referring to that the city, the New Jerusalem, is going to have, like, in the corners of the walls. You know how in the corner of a castle they build like a strong point, that's a bulwark. Other people believe that he's referring to an entrenchment. a lot of times in ancient cities, what they do is they have a primary, their primary walls, but then they would build an empty space, have a cleared out space. Then they'd build another wall a little bit farther out. So the adversary had to overcome two walls. And even when they got over the first wall, they were kind of in no man's land. And it was a added security. And I don't know about you, but I am so glad that I am safe and secure in my salvation because of what Jesus Christ did for me. That he is my walls and the bulwarks, and nothing's going to touch me unless he can break down the wall of the promise of Jesus Christ. That's why it says in verse number 2 that Isaiah says, "Open ye the gates, and the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in." Because in that day, literally, the gates of Jerusalem will be open, and the people that are going to enter in are going to be the Jewish people that have recognized Jesus as their Messiah, and they're the people that have kept the truth. Who's Jesus? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Isaiah's looking down into those days when in the millennial kingdom is being established and the national regeneration of Israel has occurred. But then in verse 3 and 4, he I think pivots a little to give a word of encouragement to the folks who are his readers at that time and even to you and I today. That he begins to talk about peace and trust. Notice in verse number 3, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Wow. I love the phraseology there in the King James of perfect peace. The Hebrew, literally, if you know the word in Hebrew, and many Christians do, right? Somebody here know the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom, there you go. In the Hebrew, it's literally shalom, shalom. And so the author uses it for a point of emphasis, and it's an idea. It's not just any kind of peace, it's a peace. It's a perfect peace. And one of the promises, the reasons I love this verse, is recognizing that there is a perfect peace available even during times of tribulation. Isaiah's looking forward to that day down the forward in time to where the people of God are going through tremendous, Israel's being persecuted in a way they've never been persecuted, and that's saying something. By the way, one of the reasons you can know, I'll say this, Ken's opinion, all right? One of the reasons I am completely convinced that we are nearing those days is the rise of global anti-Semitism. And again, if you don't see that, you're crazy. And in the tribulation period, it's open season. And yet in the middle of all that tribulation, Isaiah and God says to the people, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." That you've come to that place of trust and God can keep you in that. But notice it's "thou wilt keep." The problem I have is, and maybe you're having today, is we look for peace in most of the time the wrong places. We think if I can just get some kind of financial security or get some point in my life where, I have the financial wherewithal that I need, that'll bring me financial peace. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise with our finances, and I'd rather have money than not have money, okay? I don't want to be crazy here. But at the same time, if you look for that and that is your end all, you'll find, well, just look around to the wealthy people. All they do is have more things to worry about. Peace is found only in the personage of God and as we are in him. That it's our relationship with him that he puts us in the position and keeps us in a perfect peace, a shalom, shalom. And notice he goes on and says, "whose mind is stayed on thee." So he's going to build, how can I have this perfect peace? How can I have shalom, shalom in the middle of whatever tribulation and hurt you might be going through right now? Well, it happens because the person's mind is stayed. The Hebrew word has the idea, it's founded, it's focused upon him. That every day as a Christian, if you don't have a time every day, and I wouldn't even say a time. Sometimes I think one of the worst things we do as pastors is we teach people that, you know, get up every day and have your Bible time, have your devotion time. Now, nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to be negative, but sometimes I think we send the message that what we do is we get up in the morning, and if we're really a committed Christian, I get up at whatever time in the morning. I have some people here that get up at like ungodly hours, like 3 and 4 in the morning. I have a friend of mine that trained their dog to get up at 3 or 4 in the morning and bark. And then when they went out of town, guess who they wanted to watch the dog? So Jenny had to get up at 3 or 4 in the morning. Said, remember, hon, when we had kids, now we got Toby. But we tell people, you know, get up and have your Bible time. And okay, that's a good thing to do. And if that's your habit, I think it's a good thing to do. And that is a good goal. But don't come to the mindset that you say, okay, I had my devotions and we close the thing and then we go about our day and we don't think about our walk with God any more than that. If you had a relationship with somebody and all you ever did is said good morning to them and spent 10 minutes with them in the morning and that's all you ever did, I don't know what kind of relationship that really is. The key relationships in my life, primarily, humanly, my wife and my kids, trust me, you know, I don't just talk to them for 5 minutes every morning. And if you're married and that's all you do with your spouse, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say you don't have a very happy marriage. You see, through our day, there's this walk with God, and that as we go through the day and we experience choices that we confer with our friend. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says that we can be called the friend of God? Woo! That's a great friend to have. But you'll never have the kind of perfect peace in your life when you're through trials and tribulations if you don't learn to discipline yourself and develop that friendship, that relationship with God, that your mind is stayed on Him. Because we know the Bible says over and over that the battle for what we do and how we feel always begins right here. And I know some of you are going to say, and trust me, in the recent years I've come to be more sympathetic to this, I understand when your feeler doesn't work very well, or when your feeler is broken, or when you are in times of great pain, how it dominates the you know, in my world there are times where I can't think of anything else but pain. But the reality is, the most powerful thing we have that God has given to us as far as in our physical is this mind. And we are told in the scriptures to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we are commanded to be renewing our mind, to be leaving things the world's way of looking at things and learning and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to transform us. And the battle's in the mind. So God says you're going to keep him in perfect peace. Who's the one that's going to have perfect peace? The one whose mind is founded on thee. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, okay, I want to have my mind on God. And yet many Christians, if I might not say most Christians, don't do that. Why is it? Well, Isaiah and God goes on to tell us why this person who has perfect peace, why they do it is, and how it's done is because their mind is stayed on him. Why do they choose to make that choice, peace and trust? Why do they trust him? Because he trusteth in thee. So if I unpack this backwards, if you don't have a peace, it's because your mind is not focused enough on God, and the reason you don't focus on God is because you don't trust God. You know, there's a big difference in your relational, even in our human relationships. There are some people that I don't trust. Now, I'm assuming you have some of those. And then there are people that I trust explicitly. Now, there has been no human person that has not failed me. Not my father. My father failed me a lot. Sorry, Dad. He really didn't. All right. That's just because I can. My mom, even, dare I say, my wife. Now, the reality is I've failed her far more than she's ever failed me. But the reality is there is no human being that is perfect. And some of us have this idea that when someone fails us, we have a very hard time forgiving. A very hard time. And then you wonder why you don't have any strong relationships in your life, is because if you're going to have them in a human perspective, you got to learn to forgive. And people are going to make mistakes, and we're going to choose selfish choices sometimes. Now, there's a difference between somebody like that does that every now and then or rarely versus somebody that you know you can't trust. And for me, somebody that has violated my trust repeatedly is not somebody I want to think about. And somebody that violates my trust repeatedly, not only not somebody to think about, but when I do think about them, they don't bring peace to my soul. They bring trouble to my soul. See it? But when we're talking about our relationship with God, the Bible's pretty clear that God does not lie like men lie. God always, always does what is right. Now, I get it, just like the Jewish people when we read this in the context of this passage during the tribulation period, I'm sure they're going to be going, God, where are you? And there are many times in my life where I'm going, God, where are you? And I hope you're honest enough this morning to recognize sometimes the reason that we don't really want to talk to God a lot is we don't trust him. Why is it we're not seeing as many young people make a commitment in their own walk to say, I want to do whatever God's will is? I remember when I was a kid, and I think Jenny, you shared with me a couple times, you always convinced God was going to call you to Africa or something, right? Didn't you? And you want to tell me that as a kid, as at elementary school, you know? If I do what God says, I'm in Africa. Now, Jenny, you'd love to go to Africa now, wouldn't you? We should, no, you don't want to, I think we should go to Zambia and see John Gatana and go see Victoria Falls, you know? We could go to Nigeria and see Brother Ojo over there, go see the orphanage, you know, there's some things there, but yeah, you don't want to live there. No, I agree. I am glad that God, called me to be right here. But the reality is, when you come to the point where you say, okay, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to believe what God's word says, that God is always doing right by me, and I'm going to understand and believe what God's word says, that his ways are higher than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and I'm going to just recognize and accept the fact that God understands and sees and is doing some things that I don't understand. And that is when your trust is tested. I love it when God does what I want. I wanted to preach another message this morning. This is not what I wanted to be talking about this morning. But at the end of the day, I had to say, okay, God, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you. And as I have the choice of trust, and I say something even in the worst kind of tribulation like Job, where Job, the Bible says, in all the problems he had and all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Job went on to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. See, once you give God everything you got, you give him your bank account, you give him your children, you give him your very life, don't come looking to this preacher to say that means everything's going to be sunshine and roses. It's not. This is the psalmist talks about how he puts us through the refiner's fire to purify our faith. You see, the people that I have the deepest trust with, even on a human relationship, are the people that I have gone through the deepest waters with. And my spouse, my wife being uno number one in that category. But I have friends, some of which are even here this morning, that we have gone through some deep trials. Sometimes we've gone through some times of disagreement. Now, they've always found out that I was right, but, it comes around. No, just kidding. No. You go through those trials, you go through sometimes misunderstandings and heartache, but when you come out the other side, and even when maybe you come to the point where you realize you did something wrong and it was my mistake, I had the wrong attitude, I had the wrong perspective, I made the wrong choice, and you see that other person, they forgive you and the relationship is restored and it moves forward, those are the kind of ones that end up developing a deeper trust. And Christians, the problem today is Christians today are being told by most big pulpits in America that God's primary interest in your life is to make everything, you know, to make you prosperous and to make sure you're happy and just know that God loves you, you know, which he does. But the reality is God is trying to perfect you that you be more effective servant for him and that your faith will be grown and that your individual personal relationship with God grows deeper, and that will not happen apart from great adversity. But the person who has perfect peace, why? Their mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. So you got the one guy here in verse number 3 that Isaiah's looking at, and in my mind I see him looking at this believer, who this Jewish believer that's going through the tribulation period, and he's recognized Jesus Christ as his Messiah, and he's decided he's not taking the mark of the beast, and he's pushed it all in. He said, I'm all in with God, and then there he is, and he's every single day he's focused on knowing that God is the only way he's going to get through the next day, and he's placed all his trust in him. But then in verse number 4, Isaiah, I think in a way of admonishing, he looks around at everyone else who maybe is on, their faith is teetering. And he says in verse 4, trust ye, plural. That's why I like the King James. I know it's second person plural. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So he ends this little time of admonishment in verses 3 and 4 where he's talking about peace that is based on where your trust is. And if peace is a result of where our trust is, then verse number 4, it makes sense that his admonition is, trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust ye, when it says in the King James, the Lord, you capitalize, it means it's the word Jehovah. Trust ye in Jehovah forever. And boy, what a statement that is. I have a problem that sometimes I don't mind trusting God for a week or two here or there. Maybe you're the kind of Christian that, in, you know, they come on Christmas and Easter or they something. I've seen this in my 20 years in pastoring. It gets very discouraging where somebody goes through some great trial and maybe it's somebody who's on the perimeter of the church. You know, they've got one foot in their faith and one foot out, and then they go through some health crisis or some financial crisis, and they need God and they need to pray to God every single day, and all of a sudden their mind is stayed on God and I want to have a perfect peace and all this kind of stuff. But as soon as the trial is over, as soon as any kind of peace permeates their life, it's amazing to me how quickly that we take the trust now off of God and we put it back on ourselves or back on our own wisdom or whatever else it is. And that will not lead you to a consistent pattern of perfect peace in your life. He says, you got to trust in the Lord forever, through the good times and through the bad times. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, sometimes we can learn to be content in adversity, but sometimes the hardest contentment is in prosperity. Matter of fact, Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite writers, authors, speakers, maybe if you've never listened to this sermon, Google it. I highly recommend it. It's called The Pursuit of Pleasure. And he's gone all around our country preaching this message that basically our problem in America is not problems. Our problem in America is prosperity. We don't need God. And through the good times, through the bad times, it encourages them, trust ye in the Lord forever. And then he gives a reason why that's a good choice. He says, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Wow. For in the Lord Jehovah. Now again, just as we saw in verse number 3, perfect peace was shalom, shalom. In verse number 4 in the Hebrew, you have the word Jehovah used 3 different times. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Yah, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Interesting little fact here, if you're a factoid kind of person. The only time in the Old Testament where we find the proper name of God, Jehovah, abbreviated down, is found here in Isaiah 26, verse number 4, where
Isaiah writes Yah, the first three letters, Yah, Yahweh, Yah, Yehovah. And so if you want to have shalom, shalom, you need Jehovah, Jehovah. Now, I understand one Jehovah is infinite. So when God says, trust ye in Jehovah, Jehovah, he's making, again, a point of emphasis that however much of God you have right now in your life, you don't have enough. And the process to having perfect peace is developing a trust, a consistent trust in God, no matter what God chooses to allow in your life. And I do not say that lightly. We have had in our ministry here in the last couple weeks, we have had some devastating events. So I'm not saying just trust God through whatever. But the truth is still the truth. And when you and I go through heartaches and God allows things in our lives that we don't understand the why, you're never going to have the peace if you don't have the trust. And he says, trust in Jehovah, Jehovah, because in Jehovah is everlasting strength. I don't know about you, but I get tired. And that's an understatement, isn't it, Jenny? And I've always been kind of a hyper kind of personality, you know, high energy, you know, go, 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 go. And when you're a young person, when you're in your 20s, I remember being in my 20s. I never thought the 20s was ever going to end. You know, I thought I'd just kind of be 20-something forever. You know, I mean, everything's good. I'm this adult, you know, kind of, you know, and then I hit 30, and I'm like, man, that kind of stinks. But okay, 30, not too bad, you know. But all of a sudden, you wake up one day, and on the scale of the average lifespan that we have here in America today, what is it, men, what is 73, 74? Is that the average age for men today? I don't know, 75. And all of a sudden you see the, you know, your fuel gauge, you know. It used to be over here on full, you know. And then now it's over here. You know, you ever had one of those cars that when you fill your car up with gas, it would stay over here over by the full, and you'd be driving and driving and driving, going, man, I'm getting some great gas mileage. And then all of a sudden it moved to 3/4. You know, okay, that's still pretty good. But then from 3/4 to empty, what happened by the time you went from your house to Publix? And you're going, hey, what happened with that? That must have been American ingenuity or, you know, something like that. But that's kind of how I feel it is in the way of my life. I thought, man, I'm going to be over here on full forever. And then one day I wake up and I've learned, as Jeremiah so firmly said, cursed is he that puts his trust in the flesh. Jeremiah 17. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. And the reason you and I need to do it is because your strength is not enough. As Isaiah would famously write in Isaiah 39, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. My strength is finite. This life is too big for me, and it's too big for you. And so Isaiah says, hey, trust in the Lord. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all, every single area, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. You know, when I know, like, one of my mentors, Dr. Frank Holman, Pastor Holman, Hillcrest Baptist Church in Richmond, Indiana. Brother Holman's in his 90s now. Doc Holman, you might be watching this. I know we got folks that listen and watching here, but I remembered I did listen to you on a couple things. You know, but he used to tell me, if you're going to make it in ministry, you have to know that where you are at is where God has called you to be. Because if you doubt your call, you're not going to make it through the adversities that are going to come. and you may not be a pastor, but wherever you are in your life, and if you know you are in the center of God's will, trust in the Lord Jehovah, because in Him is everlasting strength. You know, the problems of today and the struggles of today are pushing us in unprecedented ways. You know, I personally am offended at government overreach and government pushing us. I don't like to be pushed. I'm one of those type A personalities. If, you know, if you say don't go over this line, there's just, as Paul wrote, you know, about if there was no law, I wouldn't sin. You know, it's me. You know, I mean, if you say there's a line there, I just immediately want to go over the line. And I don't like being pushed. But there are things in life, as we go through life, events, tribulations, that push us. Forces come to play on us, on our mind, on our emotions, and our soul that push us. Sometimes maybe God pushes you in a good direction. Many times it might push you in a wrong direction. I'm sure there are people listening to the sound of my voice. There was a day when you were close to God. There was a day when you thought about your walk with God throughout your day. There was a day when you knew you were following the will of God, but that day is long gone. Why? Because something happened in your life. Maybe somebody offended you. Maybe somebody disappointed you. Maybe something came in your life that you didn't understand why God allowed, and it just wasn't fair. And so you lost your trust in God. And now, you know, you might still go through the motions, or maybe you just are on the sidelines. I don't know, but the forces pushed you a wrong direction. You see, the bottom line is when those forces come, just as I talked about last week with pain and choice, this is very much similar in peace and trust. When the things of life happen that we don't understand, and right now I do not understand what's going on, but it pushes us to a point where you're going to say, where's my trust? And if your trust is not in God, then your strength is going to fail. I remember when I was a teenager in high school, and I was in athletics. I loved sports. And my best friend in high school, his name was Ken as well. Everybody called him Kenny. You know, nobody ever called me Kenny. I don't really like Kenny, so don't call me Kenny. Don't like it. I've always been called Ken. Or when I was in trouble, my mom would call me Kenneth. So if you say Kenneth, then they're mad at me. But my best friend, his name was Ken. We were both on the basketball team together. And, of course, I played guard. You know, I wanted to be a center, but somehow God just didn't have it in there. You know, I was lucky to be. But he was the center on our team. And I was always, you know, I'm still thin, although my doctor recently told me I was fat. So if my doctor is watching, I was offended by that. But I was called fat the other day. You don't think I'm fat if you're watching online, right? I trust your judgment. But I was always, you know, a thin guy, not the tallest guy, you know, but I was a quick guy, pretty, I could shoot free throw. I did my thing. But Kenny, my best friend, was the polar opposite to me. And he might be listening this morning as well from Illinois. But he was easily twice my size. He's 6'4", 6'5", and even in high school, I think he weighed 240, 250 in high school. Now, he wasn't one of these chiseled cut guys. He was just solid. You know, he was a solid dude and a very good basketball player, really good. And we'd go everywhere together. I suppose we looked like Mutt and Jeff back in the day. But, you know, a lot of times I got rejected by the popular crowd because I was too small. He got rejected a lot of times by the popular crowd because he was too big. You know, y'all, some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe some of you were, I know we all couldn't Brock be in the cool crowd like you were in, you know, there in Wisconsin. But so we kind of found each other, and we just had a great relationship, just had a great time. One of the things we like to do every summer, several times a summer, we would go to the local amusement park, Six Flags. Some of you have heard of Six Flags. It's in Gurnee, Illinois, which is just north of Chicago. It took about 40 minutes to get there. Jenny used to live not too far from there. Matter of fact, her mom and dad used to drop her and her kid, brothers and sisters, off at the place and leave them there. Yeah. Stephen Jones, another one that wants to cross the line. Yeah. Well, I think I was a senior in high school. I might even been in college, but probably both, but we would go there in the summer. And I remember this, there was a ride there, and it was called the Scrambler. Do you remember the Scrambler? And the Scrambler was one of these rides that was just this little bench seat, you know, for two people, and had a little bar that came across. And it just, it was four or five of these little, you sat in these little seats, and they just went around, and it was on an arm that was also going around and going in and out, so you were going around and around, you know, like, you know, it was great, you know. Well, Ken and I decided we were going to ride this thing together. And we made a really big mistake. At least, I thought it was a big mistake. When we got seated in the ride, I sat, unfortunately, on the inside, closest to the, you know, the center, what do you call it, the fulcrum, the middle of the middle of the circle. You know, I sat on the outside. He sat on the inside. And when the ride started going faster and faster and faster, pushes you to the outside of that seat. And this is just steel frame, all right? And the faster that ride went, and when it would sling us around, he would come sliding over there and just kaboom! You know? So we were enjoying far too much close Christian fellowship, and we certainly would have been violating all social distancing standards of today. And so about a minute or so into the ride, when both of us are figuring out what's happening, you know, and trust me, you know, I'm one of these guys, I don't want another, that even sitting in this together was as close as I ever want any other guy to me, you know, and we were really good friends. All right. But so throughout the ride, Ken is doing all he can to hold on to the railing on this side because he was a nice guy because he could have just literally crushed me to death. He kind of did anyway. And I'm on the other side. Kind of keep my hands up to push him the other way, you know, for preservation of life. And I'm sure, I know to this day when that happened, the you know, the people that put you on the ride, you know, the operators of the ride, I know they did that on purpose. I know they did. And they were out there, they were watching that, and they were having a great, grand old time watching me get crushed. That ride couldn't stop fast enough. And of course, it happened to be one of those times, you know, when no one else was there and they let it keep running and running. And I wanted to put like a white flag up going, stop, stop, you know. And when I got off, boy, I was about 4 inches taller when I got off. And so we laughed about that for years. But you see, the pressures that were being applied were crushing me. Didn't like it. But fast forward, a few years later, I'm out of college now, and I've met this wonderful woman, this girl. And remember going to the Scrambler? And I said to my girlfriend at that time, who's now my wife, hey, we should go to Great America for the day. I know you used to live by there. You love that place, right? Right. And she goes, yeah, let's go, let's go, let's go. And so we got our tickets, you know, and we got in. You know, in the old days, used to stamp your hand with that ultraviolet light stuff. And we got in the park, and we're going. And she goes, what are we doing? What's your favorite ride? Oh, I have a very favorite ride. You ever heard of the Scrambler? No, yeah, I know that ride. You like, oh yeah, I like that ride, you know. The girls are so innocent. Well, probably not. She probably had a scheme the whole time. She probably had it circled on the little map you get. Anyway, so we get there and I made sure that, you know, where I sat was on, you know, the outside, and I had her sit right there, and get the old arm up here and just said, start the ride. You see the difference? Same forces, same pushing. But boy, my choice that I was making on what I was going to respond to it was very different based on the person next to me. I don't know what you're going through and what the forces of life are pushing you today, but I would just leave you with God's word this morning. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this Bible time this morning. And Lord, I know that you've asked me to speak out of this passage today. It's really not my human what I intended to do. So Lord, I recognize there's somebody out there today that's really battling some issues, some tribulation, some turmoil in their life. Lord, first I pray that they know you as their personal Savior, that salvation is the walls and bulwarks of their life, that they're very sure that if they were to die today, they'd know they'd go to heaven, through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I also know that even as your children, that in my own personal life, and I'm sure the folks that are listening today, that we go through times where our peace is very much shaken, that we lose that peace because of the pressures and the trials. And Lord, I pray for that person this morning that you would allow them to see where they're placing their trust. Allow them to see if their mind is really stayed on thee. Do they have a relationship with you throughout the day, or is their walk with you something that's 15 minutes in the morning, or is it, you know, an hour a week at a church service? Lord, help us be reminded that we can trust in you forever, that our eternal destiny is in your hands, and that in a walk with you, that you are the source of not only everlasting life, but also of everlasting strength. So God, I ask your blessing on the folks that are listening today and those that are going through these types of battles. Would you grow their faith? And today, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you bring conviction where it is necessary? Help us to repent from where we've placed trust in the wrong things and turn, and as your children, recognize that the only safe place to trust is in you. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, for this time. Thank you again for technology and allowing us to minister this way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for listening today. I pray that it's been a blessing. Again, if you anything we can do for you, if it'd be a help, make sure you give Jenny, I, or Pastor Cody, or Erica a call, and we'll help you in any way that we can. All right? God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night for the Pastor's Roundtable at about 6:40 and our Bible study at 7 o'clock. All right? Well, if we don't see you here, we'll see you there. All right. Thanks, guys.